Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, so if you would, please stand for the reading of God's holy word.
Luke 1, 67 through 79. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all of those who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days."
A new child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated.
Father, it's a joy to celebrate the work that your Spirit has done in calling people to you, enabling us to embrace Jesus. It's a work that only you could do, and you do it. You've done everything necessary that your people would know who you are. You revealed yourself in Jesus. You came, and you're coming again. Father, we ask that you would do a work in our lives even now through your Spirit. As this charge goes out, Lord, we pray that everyone here would see the wonder of wonders, the incredible wonder of Christ and all that he has done. Lord, we thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the work that you do, and ask that you would do it now, that every mind and heart would be transformed, even this day, even in the next 20 or 25 minutes. Change us, that we might swell with enthusiasm for the gospel. We might see things anew. That the same old hymns and carols would not be a drudge or dreary, but they would be sweet, reminding us of what the light of Christ means. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The news of a child conceived is significant and often erupts with shouts or the total opposite, silence. I know when my wife told me that we were with child number 5 several months ago, 5.5 months now, I said very quickly in my mind, "Praise the Lord." I also said, "Wow," not as loud. But there was some speechlessness. Wasn't expecting that. Excited. Wow. But imagine Zechariah. This was his day. As a priest, this was his day. The lot fell on him. He had the high moment. It was his privilege to go into the temple and do this duty, to offer this sacrifice. It was an honor. And so when the sun rose on that morning, it wasn't like any other morning. This was a big deal. This was a big day. He would have so much to say afterwards, knowing the experience. But he could never have imagined, as he and his wife must have prayed many, many times, "Oh Lord, give us a child. Please, would you have that mercy and bless us with a child?" He never did. And so he could never have imagined on this one day as the sun rose that he would enter into the temple, and there the angel would reveal that his wife would conceive and this child would be great. Open your Bible to Luke 1 and turn to verse 8. Let's recount what took place. If you don't have your own Bible, feel free to use the blue one in front of you. Again, Luke 1, verse 8. "Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Now visualize this. Picture it. He knows there's people outside praying. This is a beautiful day. As the sun rose, it was special for him. And now he's moving in. It's a holy event. This is big. And he goes in and he sees something he doesn't expect to see. Verse 12. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." He had to think for a moment, which one? And then he says, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." There had to be so much going through his mind. How? I'm old. She's old. And why the name John? Why wouldn't it be Zechariah? I don't understand. But the angel goes on. Verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." But not great, probably as we would define it. What's your dream for your children? Listen to what great really is. "And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Incredible. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Unbelievable. Can you imagine fathers having this type of revelation about your own child? That from the child's birth, coming out of the womb, the child will be full of the Holy Spirit. We all pray that our children would one day profess faith in Christ. But listen to the witness that this child will have. And so Zechariah responds, as probably all of us would, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." He's saying, how could this be true? There's doubt, deep doubt. And it's understandable, isn't it? How could it be? And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." Now just let that ponder. What did that sound like to Zechariah's ear? "I am Gabriel. I was sent to you by God. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Can I say that again? Which will be fulfilled in their time. Everything God says will be fulfilled in its time. And so now you're outside. You've been praying as the priest has gone in. You want to see what he has to say as he comes out. But as he returns, verse 22, he's unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. What kind of signs? How do you deliver a message to your wife that we're going to have a child? And it's not going to be a normal child. We're going to call him John. And he's going to bring this news for this people to be saved. And the angel Gabriel told me this because he was sent. How do you make those signs and not speak? Can you imagine? Live it, people. Live it. Think about it. What was it like? He can't speak. He wants to, but he's been silenced. But his son won't be. His son is the one who will speak. Incredible. The people watched and they wondered. And I want you to wonder this holiday season. I want you in the spirit of Christmas not to be caught up in the sentiments of all the carols that started playing a couple of weeks ago. I want you to think deeply of Christ. That it's not just a neat holiday season in America, but it's the rich season of Advent where we are preparing to celebrate what Christ has done and what he's doing and what he's going to do, because it will be fulfilled. He will return. And it should cause us to be in wonder. So Zechariah has 9 months of silence, plus a few days, at least 8. What was it like? He can't speak. He can write, He can scribble. He can do things with his hands, things with his eyes, but he can't verbalize anything. And then the child is born. Verse 63. And he asked for a writing tablet as they were considering the name. And he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he spoke, blessing God. So the very first thing he did when the silence was removed, when he was no longer mute, is he blessed God. Because he had been thinking in wonder of what this meant. And so this morning, as I charge our two friends, these couples, to go into the world, it's a charge not just for them, but for us to consider. It's a five-point sermon. And I told them last hour, it's the fastest five-point sermon you will ever hear. And indeed it is, because it's very simple. All I'm doing is taking Zechariah's prophecy and pulling out what I believe are the five essential things that you both must remember. As couples, as you go to Mexico and as you go to China, you must remember these things. And they're here. He had 9 months to consider what he was going to say. He's full of the Holy Spirit and he speaks. So it's worth us listening very carefully to what it is. So again, five things. Number one. These are five things I pray you believe. Number one, you must believe that the knowledge of salvation is the most important knowledge to impart. Let me say that again. You must believe that the knowledge of salvation is the most important knowledge to impart. Look with me at verse 77, chapter 1. He speaks to John and says, "You are to give knowledge of salvation to his people in their forgiveness of their sins." John, you're going to be teaching at a seminary. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to be tempted to teach often on many things and never once speak of the gospel. Students will come eager to learn, but in the distraction of so many wonderful questions they might have, they can easily find themselves no longer even talking about the gospel. You are called to preach the word. This was the prophecy in John's life. And then in chapter 3 of the book of Luke, it says in verse 18, "So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people." Long and Jabai, that's your call. You are called to give the knowledge of salvation, to preach the gospel. But so many things will come into your life that will distract you from what the gospel really is. And days and weeks and months can go by, and even years, when you're no longer talking about the gospel. Brothers and sisters, the most urgent task in the world today and until he returns is to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else as important. I want you to get that. Do you get it? There's nothing else more important. So what we witnessed today wasn't just a sweet little ceremony. It was the commissioning of people who are being held accountable and prayed over that they would go and preach the gospel. Make it known. Well, what is the gospel? Well, look with me at verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant." That's the gospel. Zechariah tells us in just a few short words, he's being faithful to the covenant promise he's made that he's coming after his people. Don't lose sight of that. Preach it every day to yourself and to your students and to those you meet on the street, to those who are part of your church, to those you counsel. Preach the gospel. It is the most ultimate message, the greatest knowledge. Second thing, preach the gospel. Secondly, you must believe in darkness and in the shadow of death. Near the end of this prophecy, verse 79, Zechariah says, "To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Do you believe in darkness? I know you do. Do you believe in the shadow of death? Of course you do. You see it all the time. Death of loved ones, of friends. But we're also talking here about sin. Ultimately, the sin of darkness in our world. It doesn't take long for us to consider what it looks like. Just looking at our own lives, we see it. We see the consequences of sin that come at us as a result of living in a fallen world. Sick children, sick loved ones, reports of disease. But we also see it in terms of the rebellion in our lives, that we all have turned and wandered away from the Lord. If you have your Bible open, turn to Psalm 107. Listen to this theme of darkness and the way in which it can consume an individual. Here in Psalm 107, there are actually four stories about people who are in trouble. The second story speaks of darkness and the shadow of death. It's in verse 10. Listen carefully as I read just a few verses. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Do you hear those words repeated in Zechariah's prophecy? Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Sin is like those bars, those chains. It causes us to live in darkness, and the consequences are grave, ultimately death. You've got to believe in darkness and the shadow of death. If you don't, you will never see that the gospel is the most urgent knowledge, the knowledge of salvation to give. Third, and very important, you must believe that there is a light that penetrates this darkness. And it's not just a light, it is the light. Look with me again at verse 79. He speaks to his son and says to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus came, and he's called the light of the world. We celebrate this season with lots of light, reflecting who he ultimately is. John 1. John the Baptist got it right. He says that he's told of him that he is not the one who is the light, but the one who bears witness to the light. As I said last hour, one of the great temptations you will face is to think that you're the light. You're not. Not for your church. Not for your seminary. I'm not. Not for this body. I'm not. I'm to point people to the light, but I'm never the light. I can't change anyone. But Christ can. And in the midst of that darkness, that deep, deep pain, the world that we live in, he has come. And his light has shined. Now you know you're not the light, but you are to point people to the light. Matthew says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So what does that mean? When we are living lives, abiding in Christ, there's fruit in us that comes out of us that people see and they want to know about it. That's why the great Puritan Robert Murray McShane said this. About his congregation, he said, what is it that they need most from me? He said, what my congregation needs most from me is my personal holiness. John, they don't need you to be the best seminary professor ever. They don't need you to be the best counselors in Chinese ever. They need to see people who abide in Christ, whose holiness, his holiness has covered you. And they will. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And when they do, the shackles will be dropped, the irons broken, and they too will live and you will celebrate. Fourth, you must believe in the tender mercy of God. Did you hear that phrase in verse 78? Because of the tender mercy of our God. The book of Lamentations teaches us that his mercies are made new each morning. Now look at the word carefully, everyone. Verse 78 again. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise, notice it's not S-O-N, it's S-U-N, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in it. What is this tender mercy of sunlight? You know, if you are sitting in a very dark place. The night can be very long. It's a metaphor. The night can last months and even years. Sometimes it's just literally a night, 8 hours of darkness. But there's a promise. And the promise is that this covenant God is coming. And the light of sunrise, the righteousness will be there. Open your Bible to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. I want you to see a connection. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it says this. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Do you see that? Those very same words are repeated by Zechariah. Why? Because there had been a period of silence, of darkness. There had not been a sunrise, so to speak. And now with the news of this Jesus coming and of his son John, who is going to bear witness to that, he speaks of the sunrise. And so in the midst of this really dark time, the people began to celebrate. That's why we sing, "The weary world, it's dark, it's broken. The weary world rejoices. The sunlight is coming." Wow. Is that what you're thinking about this Advent season? It needs to be. Ask God to make it be now. So, you must believe in the tender mercy of God. You're going to be tried not to. Some of you heard Julian's prayer and might not have understood what he meant as he was praying for my daughter, Kara. I had a dark night last night. Didn't sleep. Not a minute. I might look like it. I'm not sure. I'm just thankful my words have been coherent so far. But it's kind of like being at a lock-in last night. But it was at Medical City. My little girl, Kara, is really sick. Something's wrong with her stomach. I'm not sure exactly what yet. But through the great help of good doctors like Janie Hemner and, oh gosh, so many, Jack On, who's a pediatric GI, he came to the hospital last night. He's caring for her really well. We went because she's just had so much pain in her stomach over the last 4 or 5 days. Really, it's gone on for a few weeks, but it got real serious over the weekend. It's hard as a daddy and a mommy to see your little girl suffer. So we had a dark night. We arrived back from Oklahoma City about 9 o'clock, and then we're at Medical City by 9:30. But even on the way, I got a little irritated. There was a big pothole 100 yards from the hospital, of which I hit, of which popped my left tire flat instantly. I then drove on into the emergency room. Unfortunately, they didn't have AAA valet there to change it for me. But somebody from our body came, Ben Leonard, our middle school director, at 1 in the morning to change my tire. That's a tender mercy. I don't know what's going to happen with Kara. I'm sure it's going to be something that medicine can correct quickly. Certainly, we pray that, and I want you to pray that. But I listen all night long to the wails of children and moms and dads, whose news may be better, maybe worse, I don't know. But there's tender mercy. The sun is rising. There is a God who cares. There is hope. We left the hospital around 4:30 this morning, cared for really well, and we're going to watch my daughter. She goes to see the doctor on Monday afternoon. She's hurting. I have to encourage her with these words. These words. The light of Christ is true, honey. There is tender mercy. But you will be in the presence of people who will doubt that, and you yourselves will be tempted to doubt it. But don't. His mercies are made new each morning. He gives you the strength you need. It's not just a Christian coffee cup or refrigerator magnet. It's the truth. And because of that, the last thing, number 5. Be grateful. Never forget to demonstrate gratitude. After 9 months of silence, what was the first thing that came out of Zechariah's mouth? Blessings to God. You know, one of my favorite writers said this. He said, "The greatest attribute of a trusting disciple is gratitude. The greatest attribute of a trusting disciple is gratitude. We just celebrated that as a country. And around many tables, I'm sure you gave thanks. But there's nothing more worthy of praise and thanksgiving than the work of our Father in sending His Son to walk on this earth, to die on this earth, to be lifted up to heaven, to live to intercede for us. And no matter what your circumstances in Mexico or China or here in Dallas and the suburbs around us, be grateful. Be grateful. He has given you the knowledge of salvation. He has shined His light into the darkness. He's rescued you. His mercies are made new each morning. Be grateful. May the truth of this gospel swell in us so deeply that we truly live in a season of wonder. Wonder of the wonders. Let's pray. God, if we just pause long enough, the reality of what took place can grab us in ways we've never known before. Oh God, we live in a noisy world, and many of us, in fact, I'm sure all of us could use a time of being silenced, where we too would do more listening than talking, where we would hear the wonder of Your Word and the Spirit moving through it. Oh God, please, please make us see this light. Give everyone who's here this day the knowledge of salvation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.